All right, what's up, church? How you guys doing this morning? Good, good, good. Last week was a huge week for our church. I mean, the biggest thing that we did is we launched our Sandusky campus, which went really well. We had over 600 people at our first service in Sandusky. And so that's good. They're already at three services because our auditorium there is a lot smaller than what we got here. And so they're already doing three services today. And so that's just a great thing. Not only that, but here in Tiffin specifically, we were able to launch our 9:15 theater venue service at Starview Seneca Theater, at Seneca Star, whatever it is, you know. And so that went really great. We had a great time there. We had over 100 people from our first and second service people there. And I'm just telling you, all right, they're sitting in more comfortable seats. They have little cup holders there. They're all eating their popcorn, movie theater popcorn, and drinking their pop today. So they had it going on, and they got all the Fall Sunday stuff over there too. But it's just a great time to be a part of our church. Last week, one of the other things that we did is we were able to launch our brand new series called This Explains Everything. And as a church family, we began to walk through just the first few pages of our Bible. And really, the first few pages of the Bible, it explains a lot about why the world is the way that it is. And so we looked at several things last week. We looked at how huge everything is. We also looked at how complex everything is. And it's just bigger and more complex than we could ever even wrap our minds around. And we saw how the Bible tells us that God did that specifically, and he did that on purpose to show us his power, his creativity, his care, his design. And we talked about just the universe and things like the moon and the sun and the galaxies, how everything is moving around everything and rotating. It's just all crazy, and everything's just so huge. How our Milky Way galaxy is between 100 billion to 400 billion stars. I mean, we as humans with the top-notch, you know, technology that we have, we can't even narrow down to the 100th billion how many stars there are in our little neighborhood in our galaxy. You know, and then not only that, but you have billions of galaxies, scientists say, out there. I mean, it's just so huge. We can't comprehend it. We also talk about how complex everything is. Like all the way down to what we are made of. Every single one of us, we're made of just billions of cells. And you take a cell, what's smaller than that is the nucleus of the cell. And then that is made up of atoms, which is made up of protons and neutrons and electrons, protons and neutrons are made up of these even smaller things called quarks that scientists, we can't even see or measure, but we just know from physics that they exist, that they're there. I mean, it's so tiny and so complex life is. Just think of our DNA real quick. One set of the human genome contains over, check this out, 3.2 billion letters of information. All right, to try to help us visualize this, this double stack of 60 books here, kind of visualize this a little bit. If I were to take these books and I were to add up all the A's and the B's and the C's and the D's and just all the letters that is found on the pages of these books, it would add up to around 150 million letters of information that we have in these books right here. I don't know that for sure. Mike counted, okay? And so he's been working on that all week. But this 60-book stack isn't even, this is just a portion of what one strand of human DNA is. This would actually have to be 21 times taller. So way up, way through the roof, every page is full of letters of information. And not only that, but we as humans, we have two strands of DNA because we have a father and a mother. And so we'd actually need not only this stack 21 times taller, but we'd need two of those. And on every single page of every single book, all that information, it must be in the perfect, correct sequence to work. That's how complex God made you. And that means that you are no accident. Meaning God just didn't throw you together. God purposely and thoughtfully thought you up, and he created you. And so we look at how complex everything is. We look at how big the universe is. You are very, very small, but you are also cherished. He put thought into you when he decided to create you. See, everything that God made, What we see is before we even existed, before mankind existed, I mean, God spends 5 days just creating and building and manufacturing, and he just nails everything. I mean, he nails it. He creates the plants and the animals and the sun and the solar system and the galaxies and just makes it so big. He makes everything so complex. And at the end of each day, he takes a step back from his work and he declares, man, this is just so good. Man, this is good. But apparently God thought he could do better because the crowning jewel of his creation wasn't the Milky Way galaxy or anything like that. No, it was something very different, something very unique, something that was going to be better. And this us. God, the Bible says, created us in his image, meaning God got down face to face. He put his hands in the dirt and he forms for the very first time Adam. And Adam wakes up for the very first time face to face with God himself. And so you have Adam, and he's living in this perfect world that God created. And it says, the Lord God, then he planted a garden in Eden. It was in the east. And there he placed the man that he had formed. It says, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree that was pleasing in appearance and was good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we kind of got what's going on. God creates Adam, and this is on the sixth day of the existence of the earth. And he creates this huge garden, and he places Adam in the garden. Now, the garden's full of tons of food, which is awesome. Everything is new. Everything is perfect. He creates these two special trees that are in the middle of the garden. And so you got this perfect place, and you got Adam. He's living in this perfect world, and he places Adam in his new home. And God looks at Adam, and he commanded the man. He says, you are free. He's like, man, you're free. See, it's funny because we tend to think that God is kind of into a bunch of rules. I don't know why that is. By the way, I think the reason why that is because that's what religion is. It's a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts that you have to do in order to appease God. That was exactly the opposite of what God's into and what Jesus was into. He's not into a bunch of rules. I mean, they had like, I don't know, 3 rules total. And if you remember from last week, one of those rules was when Eve was created was to go and multiply, right? Not the worst rule out there. You get what I'm saying? That's not bad. That's going to be a rule. See, this is not heavy-handed. Everything else was total freedom for Adam. And Adam and soon Eve, they got to experience more freedom than we could even ever dream of. And the whole earth was just a giant playground for them. It was created for them. And God says, he says, you are free. Be free. He says, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, whatever you want. He says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat of it, you will certainly die. This is not God coming down to Adam and saying, hey, don't eat from that one tree. Right? Why? Because I said so. Right? You get what I'm saying? You know, like your parents used to do, and you used to hate it as a kid, and now you're a parent, and you do the same thing for your kids because it's just easier. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? All right? God is better than us. He did not do it that way. God says, don't eat from that one tree. Everything else you got freedom. And Adam's like, why? He's like, here's the reason why. Because it will kill you. That's why. And I don't want you to experience that. He tells them why. It's funny because, I don't know, I've talked to some people and they're like, I just don't understand. Why did God even put the tree within reach anyway? You know, like, why did he do that? That seems dumb. It'd be like a dad putting a loaded gun on a coffee table like a revolver and telling his kids not to touch it and then walking away. Like, I don't know, it's just, you know, people are like, it's just me, but that just doesn't sound like a very good dad. But the thing you got to remember is that he had to give them a choice. A relationship, hopefully we understand this, a relationship is a two-way street. You know what I'm saying? We have to choose that person, and that person has to choose us. And so God had to give him a choice, either relationship or rebellion. A true relationship, it has to be a choice. It cannot be forced. And also, something else I was thinking about this week is that, well, God also gave Adam the opportunity to obey, which is cool. And obedience to God, at least what I've noticed in my life, it always, always, always brings joy to us. And so God says, man, don't eat it. All right, don't eat from that tree because I don't want you to experience the consequences that come from eating from that tree. And I want you to experience the joy that comes with obeying your creator. And I want you to experience true freedom because that is what's good. And so God looks around at everything. He says, man, this is so good. All right, creation is good. Everything I've made is good. Adam is good. He says, but there's one thing. He says, but it is not good for the man to be alone. All right, so up until this point, everything is good. All right, everything is going great, but there's one problem, and that's not good for Adam to be alone. And wives, you know what I'm talking about, because you leave man alone long enough, I mean, he's going to burn the whole place down. Okay, that's an issue. I think God knows that, and so he's like, we better get this guy a helper, like, quick, you know? And so he says, I will make him a helper that corresponding to him. You know, he's saying, I will give him something or someone that fits him. And so God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky. This is within the garden. And he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. He says, so the man gave names to all the animals. And he probably started off like interesting stuff. Like, you know, they're all kind of parading by him. He's like, oh man, that's crazy. Elephant. Okay, oh, that's crazy too. We're going to go rhinoceros, hippopotamus. You know, he's going through all this stuff. But then at the end, I don't know, it seems like maybe he got bored or something. He's like rat, cat, gnat, bat. You know, he's just kind of naming them off like any others. Let's just get this over with. But for the man, as he goes through all the animals, or at least the kinds of animals, he says no helper was found that corresponded to him, that fit him. So God gave Adam work to do. That was to manage the earth and to manage the animals. And one of the first ways that Adam does that is that God has Adam name all the animals as he's looking for a helper that fits him. And so he spends, let's say, the majority of the day or most of the whole day doing that. And at the end of the whole process, he just doesn't, I don't know, he just doesn't connect relationally with any of these animals. And that's because the animals aren't made in the image of God like we are. Like God made us different. I hope you understand that. We are different than the animals. And that's a really, really, really good thing. Like God gave us the ability to think like him and to reason like him. He gave us the ability, he gave us hearts to feel like him. All things, again, that animals cannot do. And so at the end of the day, Adam's just like, oh man, I'm like the only one like me. Like that feeling after that first day is, I think Adam's going, man, okay, I get it. I have my creator, which is awesome. And I can spend a lifetime just learning about what he's like. And that's cool. And then I got all these like nice animals, you know, around me. And that's fine too. But Adam's like, man, I feel alone. Which I think was exactly what God wanted him to realize. Because we were designed to live in community. We were created to live in community, meaning we were meant to do life together. By the way, that's what the church is. Like, we get that? All right, this thing that God had made up. I didn't make this up. This wasn't my idea. This was God's idea. This thing called the church, that's a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of Jesus followers getting together and just doing life together, helping each other out. That's what life is supposed to do. You are not meant to stay inside your apartment or your house all week and come out once a week when you need groceries. Okay, that's not what life is supposed to be. Isolation always causes issues because you're not made for that. Made to be in community. That's how we were designed. And so God puts Adam to sleep, and he's probably tired anyway because he worked for the first time in his life and he worked like all day. He's like, whew, you know, that's a lot of naming coming up with all this stuff. And while Adam is sleeping, the Bible tells us that God takes part of Adam, actually part of his side specifically, and he uses it to form Eve, and God brings her to Adam. Now, I've always wondered, like, that moment, what that was like. So here's Adam. He's taking a nap, and I think he wakes up from one of those, like, really good naps. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you just feel good, like a good Sunday afternoon nap, which I'm going to experience in just a few hours, and I cannot wait. It's going to be awesome. You know what I'm talking about? We've all experienced that before. You just feel good. And Adam wakes up from, like, I don't know, a nap like that, and there is a perfect naked woman standing next to him. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Don't come at me. It's just true. And he'd never seen anything like that before. I mean, he's just like, whoa, what? Okay, all right. And he's like stumbling over his words. Maybe his tongue's hanging out. I don't know what's going on. He's all nervous. He's looking at God. He's like, okay, I'm interested in her. I'm interested in her. You know what I'm talking about? And he looks at her, and the man says, that's the one. He's looked at all the other animals. He's like, I want that one. I want her. He says, at last, finally, I'm not alone. Something new. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He says, this one will be called, he names her, woman, for she was taken from man. He says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And they will become one flesh. Meaning when we get married, God looks at us as a couple. He's like, you guys are no longer two people. You guys are one. And both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. Adam looks at Eve and he says, okay, there's something different about you. You are different than the rest of the animals. You are like me. You are made in the image of God like me. We fit together. We match. We are made up, literally, he says, we are made up of the same stuff. And they were naked. And they were fully vulnerable with each other. Fully transparent. All right, now, for you, maybe it's not a big deal to you. You're not ashamed of being naked, okay? That's because you're in your 20s, okay? I'm just saying. You get in your 30s, dude, things start happening. They start changing, okay? Like, time and gravity is not your friend. It's just unfortunate. And so God gives Adam work to enjoy. He gives Adam a woman to love, and everything is going so good for about a page and a half. And by the second half of this page two, we begin to stiff arm God, saying, I don't need you. I want to do life my way. And check out what happens next. It says, now the snake was the most cunning of all the wild animals. And the Lord God, that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, now, I used to wonder, you know, growing up, I'm like, how did Eve not know something was up? Like, a snake is talking to her. Like, wouldn't that be like red flag number one? You know, like, whoa, that's weird. That shouldn't be happening. Okay, maybe I don't know about this. By the way, I don't know, if a snake starts ever talking to you, run. Okay, it's not good. Messed us up at the beginning. Yeah, it's just true. But you got to remember, for Eve, I mean, everything is new and everything is weird. She, you know, for her, this probably wasn't all that abnormal. She's just like, oh, what's that? Okay. And I'm just like, oh, I named that thing a snake. And she's like, oh, I guess those things can talk. I didn't know that. Okay. They learn something new every day. And so here she is. By the way, but the reason this snake could talk was because Satan is talking through it. Satan is using this animal and he's talking through it. And that's what we got to understand that we have. God creates, but we all have an enemy that corrupts. And it doesn't take much. You can look at the world around us and say, oh yeah, something's going on. All right, we got an enemy out there that always pulls us from anything that is good. And Satan begins to twist God's words. He says to Eve, he says, hey, question for you, Eve. What's up, Eve? Okay, cool. Did God really say? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He's like, man, are you sure God said that? Are you sure that you remember that right? And by the way, he's doing the same thing to Eve that he does to you and to me. And the moment you begin to look at God's words here, and you start questioning the parts that you don't like, I'm just saying, you are on a slippery slope. Or sometimes it's not even the parts that we don't like. You know what sometimes we do? Sometimes it's just the parts that we don't agree with how we feel in that moment. You know what I mean? Because we always have an enemy in our minds that's chattering. I mean, it's just constant, over and over and over again. It's, you know, gets us to doubt, gets us to question, are you sure God really loves you? Are you sure he's really a good dad? I mean, it seems like he'd take better care of you if he was. Like, he doesn't even give you everything that you want. That's messed up. That's not a good dad. Are you sure he really died for you? Are you sure you're really that bad? Because you seem pretty good to me. You know, it's just all this stuff that's constantly in our minds. And think about it. Just think about this situation right here. God tells Adam and Eve, he says, you are free to eat from any tree that you want. You are free to do whatever you want. I just got a couple things that I want you to do, or only really one, thou shalt not here. Just don't do this one thing. Yet Satan convinces Eve in a short amount of time that she is serving a God who wants to keep something from her. Isn't that crazy? She has all the freedom in the world, yet Satan gets her thinking and gets her questioning, and Eve starts to feel restricted. Thinking, man, I can't do anything around here. And we see that because she says to the snake, she says, well, God says that we may eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden. We're allowed to eat from whatever we want. But about the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, she says, well, God told us that you must not eat it or even touch it. It's interesting because God doesn't say anything about touching it. That she makes it more restrictive than it is. And maybe, I don't know where you came from or what you've done in your past, but maybe you've come from a church. There's a lot of churches out there that make things more restrictive than what God actually says. It's called legalism. It's messed up. Christians, especially Christians, we have the habit of doing that, saying you can't do that because God says so. Where did God say so? Oh, I don't know. It's just what I think. She makes it more restrictive than it actually is. And she says, God says that if you eat it or touch it, you will surely die. He looks at her and he says, no, you will not certainly die. That's not true. See, here's what happens. It's what same thing that happens to us. We can learn a lot from this. Is that Satan gets Eve to question God. And after she starts questioning, then he presents the lie. He says, you won't die. That's not what will happen. And he convinces her, saying, God is actually holding out from you. He's holding out on you. He says, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You'll finally know the difference between good and evil. And so she begins thinking right there in that moment, she's like, you know what? Maybe he's right. I think I know what's best for me. And she walks over to the tree. She looks at it. She didn't know she wanted it until she saw it. It looks good. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. I mean, it's good, it's delightful, it's desirable. By the way, that's what sin looks like in our life. Everything that's considered sin, that's just what it looks like. It looks good to us. It looks desirable. It looks delightful. It looks like we want it, and it always, always, always drags us down. It screws us up. But she took some of its fruit. She held it in her hand. And after looking at it and seeing how good it looked, she ate it. Some of us were like, man, okay, what's going on here? Like, where was Adam in all this? Like, wasn't it just those two? Right, good question. It says, so she also gave to her husband who was with her. Man, where was he? With her. Okay, yeah, that's the problem, okay? You guys are just as quiet as Adam. that's an issue. See, it sounds like Adam is standing right beside her like an idiot. I mean, think of what's going on. You got Eve, his wife, who he's there to protect and love. She is talking to a snake, which Adam surely should know at this point because he named all the animals. I mean, he's seen a snake before. He's like, oh, those things aren't supposed to talk. Something's up. We should, like red flag again. But Adam doesn't do that. He allows the conversation to happen, and he's standing there. I don't know. It's just so dumb. He's... Oh, butterfly. Hey, Eve, I named that. You know, he's just like doing whatever he's doing. And he allows Eve to do this. Adam chooses to be passive. And there's so many men in this room, let's be honest with ourselves, and in our culture. It's one of the main problems of men in our culture. We are passive. We choose not to lead. We are lazy. That's the issue here. God has designed us, men, let me just talk to you real quick. God has designed you to lead. Not saying women can't lead. He has designed you specifically to lead. It's the role that he gave you at the beginning of time. And so many of us, we don't do it. We choose to be passive. Instead of manning up, we choose to step back and just let whatever happens, happens. We don't lead our communities, we don't lead in our churches, and we don't lead in our families. It's not good for anything. Passive men, that's what Adam does. And so she gives it to him, and then he eats it. And then the eyes of both of them were finally open in that moment, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. So Eve saw, Eve took, Eve ate, Eve gave, Adam ate. So God says that Eve was deceived. We see that in the New Testament. Not Adam. Eve, she was tricked. She was talked into it. She was fooled. But Adam, he knew exactly what was going on. He knew that this was wrong. Yeah, I mean, to a T. I mean, and here he is. He's standing right next to her. And I think he's kind of waiting to see what happens to Eve. He's like, oh, man, she's going to eat it. This is about to be crazy. What's going to happen? She's going to die. I don't even know what that means, you know? And she takes it, and she eats it, and he's looking at her. He's like, I don't see anything different. Right? Nothing's happening. Okay, what's going on here? And so she hands it to him, and then he eats it. And in that moment, outright rebellion was declared against the God of the universe, and that perfect relationship that they had with their creator fractured. It's broke. All that peace that they had, gone in an instant. First time in human history, they felt shame. And in that moment, God knows that they have chosen to destroy themselves. They have chosen death. They have chosen rebellion over a relationship. The relationship that he had with his creation, that was the whole, you know, one of the main reasons why we were created, broke. And he knew that there was only one way to fix it. But that one way was going to cost him dearly. And it was going to be expensive. And we'll look at what goes down next week. But God hints, one of the best things is that God hints at the sacrifice that would need to be made if he chose to rescue us. He didn't owe us to rescue us. We didn't earn it in any way. And right then and there, God decides that for some reason, I don't understand it, I don't get it, but God decided that we were worth the price that he would need to pay someday. And as that first family splinters apart, God gives them hope. It's this thing that theologians call the proto-evangelium, meaning it's the first good news of the Bible. And God tells Satan, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He says, he. Who's he? He is the Savior that would have to be sent. He says, I'm sending a Savior and he will strike your head. I don't even like this word strike because it's really a lot more harsher than that. It should really be the word crush. He's saying he will crush you and you will nip at his heel. See, while the stench of the first sin was still on him, God doesn't go to him and say, oh, come on, guys, do better. No, he says, I'm going to have to send a hero to fix this. He says, and you, Satan, as he talks to Satan himself, he says, you will take your best shot at him. In fact, what we're going to see as we can look back on this situation is that Satan will have him killed. For at least 3 days, man, it looked like Satan won this fight. But God says, it's going to look like that, but he will crush you. Someday an evil, crushing king will come. And by the way, as we look back, he did come. Not the way that anybody ever expected. When the time was perfectly right, God ran into the chaos to pull us out of the darkness. The Bible says that he took off his glory. He wrapped himself in a body. He came down. He was born in the dirt. And his name was Jesus. And he came as a rescue mission for all of us. And you know what he did? After he grew up, about 33-ish years old, he took all of our sin and he placed it on himself. Everything that you've ever done wrong in your past, everything that you ever will do wrong in the future, it says that it all landed on him and he stained himself with all of our sin, being rejected by his own people and rejected by his own creation. The Bible says he became sin. And he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. Why? Because he's the only one who could do it. Why was he the only one who could do it? Because he was the only one that didn't have his own sin to pay for. He was perfect. And because God paid our sin, every single one of us, we have the opportunity to have a relationship, the relationship that we were created to have. But in order to have that real deep relationship with our Creator, we have to put our trust in what He did, that somehow when He died on that cross, that somehow it counted for you. See, trust is a big deal. You ever been in a situation where you have no control and you just have to trust somebody else? When I was in seventh grade, I took a helmet to the face. I don't recommend that for anybody. And it broke my front two teeth. They kind of like broke in half. And so that was terrible. I remember the next day, I had to go to the dentist and they fixed it all. And that was the worst maybe day ever. And I remember him telling me after it was all done, I'm like laying in the chair there, if you could picture it, at the dentist. And he tells me as a 12-year-old kid, he's like, this should last until you're about 18. And then you're going to have this all redone because it's just this thing, these like fake tooth parts, I don't know what you call them, you know. He's like, these things just won't last. And I remember as a 12-year-old, I'm just like, man, 18, that's so long. That's like an eternity away. You know, 18 years old, I'll be so old and I'll be able to handle it. And, you know, that's just so far away, long, long, long time from now. And it's funny because since that day, I've been dreading the day that my fake tooth would like fall out, rip out, yank out, however it was going to come out. I don't know how it's going to come out. He just says it's going to happen. Now, interesting, fast forward 25 years, which is crazy, right? To the month, maybe even to the week. A couple weeks ago, I was eating at Chick-fil-A because I'm a good Christian. Just kidding. And I could feel something's like not right in my mouth. I'm like, what is going on? Like, that ain't chicken, you know? And so I was able to drive home and I didn't quite know what it was, like something was poking me. So I got out my floss and I started like flossing. And when I pulled the floss down, the whole like tooth like came out. It was crazy. It like fell off my sink. I'm like, it's happening. You know, this is it. And I will never floss again in my entire life. I am done. I'm done flossing. Okay. And so I got a hold of Brant Weininger, who's my dentist. He goes here. He was helping out in kids last service. And I don't know if he's in here or not, but if he's not, I could talk about him. So that's cool. And so I got a hold of Brant Weininger at Weininger Family Dentistry. And I called him up, and he got me scheduled for the very next day, which I was so thankful for. And it's funny because going into the dentist, I talk about the dentist a lot, which I don't know if Brant appreciates, but I do. Because we all experience it. There's nothing like going into a place full of a bunch of church people that you know. You know, Brant, there's a lot of church people that work over there, which is awesome. And you almost feel bad because, again, you're laying there on the chair and everybody's just staring at your mouth. It's not the most flattering thing. And then there's like spit flying out everywhere and you can't even say you're sorry. Like, it's just embarrassing. And then the sucker thing, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, you can hear like the big spit coming up. You know, I'm just like, this is terrible. And I know these people. Yeah, it's just bad. Gums are bleeding, you know, all the stuff. Brant wasn't the only one that was working on my teeth. One of the assistants was also Becca Correll, who's cool. I like Becca. And so she's there, like, getting me all situated. And I'm laying there, and she starts picking out the color to match my fake part of the tooth with my real tooth, which is something I just didn't think of. I was like, oh, I guess that makes sense. You got to do that. And as I'm laying there, she's talking about it, and I can't see my teeth. You know, can't see it. She's talking about, I'm just like, all I could do is trust her. I'm thinking, I hope she picks out the right color. Because this might be for the next 25 years. This is my face we're talking about, like my livelihood. Like, you know, I hope she doesn't mess this up. Like, she could screw this up big time. But there's nothing I could do. You know, I just have to trust that she knows what she's doing. She's not colorblind or nothing. You know, that's what I have to trust in. And even with the whole tooth situation, I can't fix it. I don't have the ability to fix it on my own. All I could do is trust Brant that he knows what he's doing and trust Becca that she can pick out a good color. I have no control. I can't do enough to fix it on my own. Like, it's not like I could kind of get it halfway there. I can't do anything. Like, I needed help. See, it's kind of like how it is with God. Because of our sin, every single one of us, we are messed up and we need someone to fix our sin problem. And guess what? Good news for you. Jesus came down 2,000 years ago and he did it. And if we choose to surrender our life to him, what the Bible promises, what God promises us, he says, I will give you this free gift that I paid for everything you've ever done wrong. I took care of it, and it cost me. But I was willing to do it because I love you. He paid our sin debt. Because he's perfectly righteous judge. I mean, he's just. He has to punish wrong. It's the right thing for him to do. But he punished himself instead of us. So now we all have a choice. Kind of like how Adam and Eve all had a choice. Do we want relationship with our Creator or rebellion? Do we want to do life with him or we want to do life our way? And the honest truth is, in a room this size, there are people in this room where you just have never made that decision in your life. You keep putting it off, maybe, or I don't know, maybe you just haven't thought about it much. You're like, I'm cool with Jesus, whatever. Maybe you think you've done enough good. You're like, what you're banking on in your life is like, I'm just a good person. The problem with that thinking is that the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says there's no one good. You ain't good. You don't realize how bad you are and how messed up we are. See, you need to get this figured out. You know why? It's only your eternity at stake. It's a big deal. Where you will end up after we die. And so all you have to do, the Bible makes it simple. I mean, God makes it simple. He's not trying to trick us. He's not like, oh, you got to do a bunch of stuff, a bunch of religious stuff. That's what religion is, a bunch of rules. He's like, it's not about that. It's not about being good enough because you're not good enough. He says, all we have to do is we've got to believe that he came and that he paid the price for your sin, that the hero that God spoke to Adam and Eve, that he spoke to Satan way at the beginning, that the hero actually came and he paid for you. And you were expensive. We got to acknowledge that, and we just have to choose a relationship with him. It's a choice. That's it. It's not a bunch of stuff that you got to do. It's just a simple choice, and you can do that right here in this next song. You should, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. He doesn't owe you tomorrow. He doesn't owe you an hour from now. Everything that he gives us is a gift. We have not earned anything. And so if you haven't done that before, you should do that today and not wait another day. You should get that figured out. You don't have to say anything out loud, man. He knows your every thought. You just have to think it. You have to make that decision. That's it. And if you do that during this next song, or if you do that today, you should jot that down on your card. Just let us know. Just so we can pray for you. Simple. And awesome. And someday, if we made that decision, he says we get to have that relationship that we are created and designed to have for eternity. We get to be with him. Perfect dad. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. And Lord, we thank you for making us, but way more than that. God, when we messed up, when we chose to stiff arm you, God, you came running after us. You came running into chaos as our hero, and you gave up your life. You paid the price to give us the opportunity to be saved. And now you give us all the opportunity, each and every one of us, we all have a choice, because a relationship is a two-way street. God, the people in this room who just haven't made that decision yet, Lord, we ask that they would make that decision today, that they wouldn't wait another moment, that they would make it just in this next song, in the next few minutes, they would make that decision and mean it. God, we need you. And we want that relationship with you that someday we will have, and it'll be perfect like how you designed it. God, we can't wait for that day. We thank you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.